Mark's Gospel, the second chapter, the verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And also verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. There is an ancient heresy, a heresy that is not yet dead, a heresy that is still abounding in some places, a heresy that is the foundation of the faith of the Jehovah Witnesses, the heresy of Arianism or Unitarianism. That heresy is a vile heresy. That heresy is a damnable heresy. That heresy is a dangerous heresy. That heresy destroyed Presbyterianism in England. That heresy also would have destroyed Presbyterianism in Ulster had not the grace of God intervened and raised up a noble reformer in the Reverend Henry Cook. It is a heresy that strips the Lord Jesus Christ of his supreme deity. It is a heresy that reduces our blessed Saviour and our blessed Lord to a mere creature. It is one that robs him of all his divine prerogatives, including the divine prerogative of forgiving sins and washing away iniquity. Arianism destroys the Christ of the Bible, the Christ who forgives sin. An Arian or a Unitarian could never go to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, because an Arian or a Unitarian does not believe that Jesus Christ is the supreme God. But I boldly assert unto you tonight, men and women, that forgiveness of sins cannot be found outside of Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. The Arian, if you like, is one who follows the logic of verse 7. The Pharisees and the scribes heard the Lord Jesus Christ pardoning this man's sins by word. And their response in verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? That's Arian logic. The Arian knows that God only can forgive sins. Jesus Christ is not God. Therefore, he cannot forgive sins. These men speak as Arians. Men and women tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is a divine Savior. He is one who has the power to forgive sins. And the visible physical healing of this paralyzed man verified his divine power. And so our subject tonight is the power of Christ to forgive sins. The power of Christ to forgive sins. You know the story. We read it earlier on. These four men brought this paralyzed man to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus saw their faith. And the first thing that he said to the paralyzed man was, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The power of Christ to forgive sins. Let's think about this man. Let us think about the words that he heard from the mouth of Christ. And let us think of the implications of those words for us tonight. This man, this paralyzed man, had a more pressing need than his paralysis. He had a more pressing need than his sickness, Now, I do not underestimate the man's physical condition. It was very bad. It was truly terrible. He wasn't able to get off his bed. He wasn't able to walk. He wasn't able to go out to work. He wasn't able to do things that normal people do. He was sick. He was ill. He had to suffer the embarrassment of being carried around by men. It was a truly pitiful sight to see him being lowered into the room. And I'm sure as he was lowered into that room that day, there must have been many pitiful hearts for him as they looked at him in his physical condition. His four friends brought him, it seems, mainly because of his illness. It seems that people in the room, all that they saw about his need was the need of healing. This is a handicapped man. And surely everyone that day said, this man has no greater need than the need to be healed. But if they thought that, and I'm sure that there were many that did think that, they were very wrong. Because this man had a more pressing need, even than his physical illness, even than his terrible paralysis. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw that need. And he saw that that was the pressing need. In fact, while I am in doubt about his four friends, I certainly know that there were two people only who were aware of the burden of this man's sin, because he's a man burdened with sin. He's a man burdened with sin. And there were probably only two people who were aware of that. The Lord Jesus, of course, and the man himself. I don't think, now I know there are some perhaps have the opinion that his four friends were aware of the crisis in his heart. It may have been the case, but we're not certain about that. But we're certain of this. This man knows he's a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that he is distressed about his sinfulness. Everybody else just sees a physical condition. And while he wanted healing, this man had the priority of wanting forgiveness. There may have been a link between his illness and his sin. The paralysis may have been brought upon him by a debauched life. And as he comes along with his paralysis and comes into the presence of the Holy Christ, having heard his word, this man develops a consciousness of sin. It comes upon him. Whether it just come upon him on this day or he's been with it for a few days, I don't know. But one thing is certain, as he's passed down into the room, into the presence of the Holy Christ, firstly designed to be healed of his paralysis, there becomes on his mind a greater distress now, a greater burden, the burden of sin. And the Lord Jesus saw that. The Lord Jesus looked into his heart, and the Lord Jesus saw the great need, and he saw the great distress in this man. And the first thing that he said to this man was not, arise and walk. But the first thing that he said to this man was, son, be of good cheer. Don't be distressed anymore. Your sins are forgiven you. That was the first word that he heard, because his need, his great need, was the forgiveness of sins. And that was a greater need even than the healing of his body. More pressing than the removal of his paralysis. This man did not come saying in the depths of his heart, my illness, my illness. He came saying, my sin, my sin. That pressed him. And you know, we live in a day and generation Whenever many people are more concerned about their body than they are about their souls. They're more concerned about sickness than they are about sinfulness. They're more concerned about time than they are about eternity. But the great need of sinners is not their body. The great need of sinners is the need of their soul. The great need of sinners is to have the sin question and the sin matter dealt with. So this man had a more pressing need than his paralysis. The most important thing, men and women, is the forgiveness of sins. That's the most important thing. Blessed, we read in Psalm 32, blessed is the he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. There's nothing more important than that. That's what makes a blessed man. That's the epitome of blessedness, to have forgiveness of sins, to be reconciled to God, to be accepted as righteous in his sight. It does not say, blessed is he who has health and strength. Blessed is he who has his sound body and a diseased free frame. No, no such thing is found in the book of God. He's blessed whose sin is forgiven. That's the most pressing need that this man has. And that's what sinners need to do today. Prioritize. That's a good advice in management. Prioritize in the running of any business, in the doing of any tasks, in using your time wisely. Prioritize. And that's what the sinner needs to do. Prioritize. And this is at the top of the list. Sinner, your sins need to be dealt with. That's your priority. Don't you rest until you have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. So this man had a more pressing need than his paralysis, the need of the forgiveness of sins. But then you'll notice, secondly, that the Lord speaks comfortably to this man. The word son occurs. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This man, conscious of his sin, this man now being dropped down into the presence of the Holy Christ, and upon his mind there is a great distress because of his sinfulness, this distress that has been given to him by the Holy Ghost. And there, as he is dropped down into the midst of Christ with a distressed and burdened heart, and coming to Christ, he says, or he hears these words, comfortable words, son. Son. What a word is that? Jesus speaks that word to the sinner's ear. Jesus speaks that word to the burdened sinner. Jesus speaks that word to the coming sinner. Jesus speaks that word, that comfortable word, that word of kindness, that word of endearment to the sinner who comes into his presence with a heart distressed for his sin. Christ has a word of comfort for awakened sinners. Son, a word of assurance. The parallel account in Matthew's Gospel has some "be of good cheer." You see, this sinner is in the right place before Christ. And this sinner is in the right place with the right thinking and with the right faith. And Jesus speaks comfortably to him. "Son, be of good cheer." Christ always has words of cheer for burdened sinners. He calls such in the Gospel, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if he calls them and they come, will he not speak words of cheer to them? Will he not encourage them still? Does the Bible not say he is the friend of sinners? Be of good cheer. You see, the Lord Jesus had to say that because he wasn't of good cheer. He was distressed. And he wasn't distressed about his paralysis. The Lord knew what he was distressed about. His sin. "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Gospel brings words of cheer to sinners. The Gospel brings this word to darken sinners. There is forgiveness with God. What a cheerful word is that. Sinner, tonight, do you think your sin is too black? Are you in despair? Distressed about your past? Knowing that you're a wicked and a vile man? Wondering if Jesus will receive you or not? Let me tell you, he will. If you come to him, if you are let down in his presence, and your eyes behold Christ with faith, he will say to you, "Son, be of good cheer." The Gospel brings comfort. There is forgiveness with God. The sinner need not be driven to despair by the devil or the wicked one. You know, Martin Luther had a great problem before he came to faith in Christ. Being brought up in the fold of the Roman Catholic Church, he was nurtured on images and pictures. And he remembered as a youth and as a child seeing pictures of the so-called, of the supposed Jesus. And very many of the pictures of Christ were pictures of him in austere anger and wrath and fiery judgment. And these were the pictures that Martin Luther had of Jesus. An austere Saviour. A judge. One of wrath. One of hatred for sinners. And thus he had his faith in Mary. The soft and gentle heart of Mary to mediate for him with Christ. And in that blinded state he remained unconverted and unsaved until the Gospel truth entered his heart that Christ is a gracious Saviour, the friend of sinners, who calls sinners, who is kind to the believing sinner, who receives the wayward, who has compassion on those that are lost. When he saw Christ in the Gospel, it was altogether different. He heard that word, "Son, be of good cheer." But I want you to notice that the Lord actually remitteth this man's sins. He actually did forgive his sins. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, those who reduce Christ to a creature explain this passage thus. They say that Jesus speaks merely as a prophet. They say that he merely announces the forgiveness of sins, that he is not acting as a priest to remit and forgive and cleanse sins, but merely a prophet who is telling him of something that God has already done. That's how they explain this verse. But while it is an undoubted truth that God alone forgives sins, and while it is an undoubted truth that preachers can preach the forgiveness of sins and announce the forgiveness of sins, preachers cannot remit and forgive sin. It is only our job to announce it and proclaim it, on what grounds forgiveness is given, and to assure the believer that if he is a believer, on those grounds we can assure and persuade the believer that their sins have been forgiven them. As prophets and as preachers, that is our only task. But Jesus does not announce the forgiveness of sins. He is not merely proclaiming the grounds of forgiveness. He is not merely telling this man of something that God has already done. But he is actually forgiving his sins himself. The words are not, "Thy sins have been forgiven thee," but the words are, "Thy sins be remitted. Thy sins be forgiven thee." It is a word of command. It is the Lord actually washing this man's sins now, forgiving them and blotting them out. They are words of remission. The Lord speaks and he is cleansed, just as later on the Lord speaks and he is healed. The physical healing is the evidence that the Lord Jesus has done the spiritual healing. They're interlinked. The scribes understood the words. They were present. They saw the whole situation. They heard all the words in their context. And the scribes understood that the Lord Jesus spoke words of remission, because they said in verse 7, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now the scribes knew what the Lord Jesus was saying. The modernists will come along with this modern interpretation and try to change the context of the words. But the scribes heard the words. They knew what the Lord meant. And the Lord didn't go on to explain them. "You've misunderstood me, you scribes. I'm just saying this as a prophet. I haven't really forgiven the sins. I'm just preaching and proclaiming what God has already done." The Lord Jesus didn't go on to say that. He said, "That you may know that the Son of Man hath the authority to remit sins, I say unto thee, arise and walk." So the words of the Lord Jesus are not to be misunderstood. He did wash this man that day. He did release this man from his sins, forgive, remit, in the same way that he released him from his paralysis. And the divine work verifies it. Verse 11, "I say unto thee." I say, divine authority. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who forgives sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want you to notice that also this forgiveness of sins, this man had his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see a reference to faith there in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So there definitely is the presence of faith here in this situation. Not only did the man have faith, but the four that carried this man had faith as well, because it says their faith. And very often whenever this text is expounded, the only reference to faith is to the reference of the four men who brought him, their faith. But there's a fifth man here, and it's his faith that I'm interested in tonight. He has faith as well. Four men that brought this man, their faith was for his healing. I think that's probably the main reason why they brought him. And the Lord Jesus saw their faith in that regard. But he sees another faith here. A faith. A saving faith. A faith in Christ that wanteth the forgiveness of sins, that desireth pardon. Christ sees that faith. Christ sees saving faith. And to this man possessing saving faith, he can bring that word son. He's a son of Abraham. He's a son of faith. He's a true child of Father Abraham because he has the faith of Father Abraham. He's faith in Christ. And the Lord Jesus calls him son. And because he believes in Jesus, he's justified. And the Savior says, your sins are remitted. So he has faith in Christ. And forgiveness is attained in no other way, men and women. Where do you get forgiveness? In the Lord Jesus. And faith in him is what links you to Christ. Faith is no work. It's nothing meritorious about it. It has nothing except that it links you to Christ. And being linked to Christ, you have his righteousness and his justification. Acts chapter 10 and the verse 43. To him, that is to the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The apostle Peter here was no dispensationalist. The apostle Peter here believed that the prophets preached the same gospel that he preached, the same message that he proclaimed, the message of forgiveness of sins, the message of pardon, the message of pardon received through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the prophets preached. That's what the apostles preached. That's the Old Testament gospel and the New Testament gospel. Every child of Abraham in every generation has been saved in the same way, believing in Christ and receiving in him the remission of sins. We sometimes sing in our hymn book, it was down at the feet of Jesus, oh, the happy, happy day, that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. It was down at the feet of Jesus where I found such perfect rest, where the light first dawned on my spirit and my soul was truly blessed. It was down at the feet of Jesus where I brought my guilt and sin, that he cancelled all my transgressions and salvation entered in. That paralyzed man could have sung those words that day. Yes, it was at the feet of Jesus, that Christ that he looked to, that Christ that he believed in, that Christ that he brought not just his paralyzed frame, but his sinful heart. It was to that Christ he found these words of remission. Sinner, your great need is your sin, the removal of it. And the removal of it is only found in one place, through one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other. You have to get to Christ. You have to trust in the Savior. I want you to observe also, whenever we look at verse 10 particularly, you will observe there that remission of sin is only attainable in this life. Because in verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Yes, he does have that authority. He does have that power. He has omnipotence, even as our mediator, the Son of Man. He has power to forgive sins. He's power to do it on earth, and he's power to do it in heaven as well. But the emphasis here is that while he has power on earth and power in heaven, where he is now glorified to remit and forgive sins, he only forgives it on the earth. Do you see that, sinner? Even God has only power on the earth to remit sin. The sinner who leaves the earth in his sin will know no remission. If you separate from your body, your sinful soul, if it is unforgiven, will never know forgiveness. It never shall. God only remits sin on earth. Don't die in your sin, sinner. Don't go another day without the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Don't gamble with your soul. Attain the forgiveness of sins now in this life, on this earth. Attain it through Jesus Christ. This man had not only the word of forgiveness, but he had a word of assurance for his heart and soul as well. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Lord Jesus doesn't just want to forgive our sins. He wants us to have assurance of it. He wants us to be comforted by the gospel. He wants us to know that we have been forgiven. You see, forgiveness of sins isn't something that you feel. Justification isn't something that you feel. It's to do with the legal state. And if you think wrong about it, you'll feel wrong about it. No, forgiveness of sins isn't something that you feel. But the assurance of it is something that comes through the word of Christ. That's why he said to this man, he could have forgiven his sins and said nothing about it, but that, what good would that do the man in time? And what testimony would that be for the glory and power of the gospel in comforting God's people? And so the Lord Jesus says to him, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And God wants us to have gospel comfort as well. He wants us to have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And we should believe the word of the gospel, and we should believe the Saviour's words, and embrace his promises and be comforted by them and give glory to God in living in the comfort of the gospel. It is not God's will that we should be in a dubious state whether our sins have been forgiven or not. This man has a word of comfort. Son, thy sins be forgiven you. And child of God, you have that comfort too. You've come to Christ. You believe in him. You're trusting in him. And what does he say to you? He says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So be comforted by the gospel, Christian. And don't be in doubt. Have that assurance of what Christ has given you in himself. But not only did he have the word of comfort, he had the evidence of a changed life. Because this man, following his forgiveness and justification, there came the power to walk a new life. And that was the evidence, wasn't it, that his sins were forgiven? The sin was dealt with first of all, and there's a whole question of doubt about whether it's been done or not. I'll not go into it all now, there's a lot can be brought from this. But there's the question of whether he's forgiven or not. The Pharisees or the scribes said, oh, it's easy to say, your sins be forgiven you. But where's the evidence of it? Well, Jesus gives them the evidence of it. Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And it's all right saying that we have the forgiveness of sins, men and women. Have we the evidence of it in a walk? Have we the evidence of it in our sanctification? We're justified. We should now be arising and walking in newness of life and evidencing our salvation in Christian living. The Arian Christ cannot do this. A Christ who is a mere preacher, who has a bottom himself, cannot forgive sins and cause a paralyzed man to walk in newness of life. Even these people had to say, we never saw it in this fashion. And you never shall. If an Arian Christ is preached from this pulpit, you'll never see anything like this. But when the Christ of God is preached, when Christ the Divine Son is proclaimed, then we shall begin to see things on this fashion. We'll begin to see sinners saved and God's people made afresh, new and walking in newness of life. It's Christ that does that. Christ saves. Christ changes. Christ converts. Christ alone does it. We praise God. We have a Christ to preach who is God over all. Blessed.